Chapter 14, if you would. And we're going to read the first three verses of John chapter 14. John 14, 1 to 3, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for another opportunity to open the pages of this sacred book, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning through the working of your Holy Spirit. Teach us and instruct us in the things you would have us to know. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach this morning on the subject of the Christian's hope. The Christian's hope. Now, in the scriptures, the word hope is used over 200 times. But hope in the Bible is not the same as the word hope in our modern English vernacular. We use the word hope to describe our wants, our desires, our dreams. We hope that it won't snow. Well, that didn't work out so well, right? We hope that it's going to warm up. We hope that the preacher won't be long-winded this morning. You know, we hope for these things. But as Christians, we have another kind of hope. In fact, we have a better hope. The hope that I'm speaking of is not wishful thinking, but rather it is a firm assurance of things to come. Hope is faith in the future tense. When faith looks to the future, that's called hope. And the reason we can have full assurance of what is to come is because of the source of our hope. Our hope comes from the Lord. And the truth is, God alone has the right to promise hope and the power to keep the promise. And so I'd like us to take some time this morning and examine the hope that we possess in Christ. Now, there are many things that we can have full assurance of as a result of our relationship with Christ as our Savior and Lord. And I'd like to start in verse 1, where we see that as Christians, we have the hope of a refuge. Notice verse 1 again. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." A refuge is a place of shelter, a place of protection, a place that we can run to when the storms of life begin to rage. And that's exactly what the Lord's disciples needed at this very moment in their lives. You see, in the previous chapter, Jesus had told them that he would die. They also learned that one of them, one of their own, one of the 12, would betray Christ. And Peter was told that he would deny Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. See, their lives had just taken a devastating turn, and their hearts were greatly troubled. And Jesus knew how devastated they were. And because he loved them so much, he was concerned about their troubled hearts. So he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He speaks words of comfort to them, and he encourages them to trust in him. And encouraging them to trust in him, he is also encouraging us to trust in him. In this life, we will face times of great trouble. Problems will come. You can count on it. I think of some things from the book of Job. For instance, Job 5:7 says, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." And in Job 14:1, it says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." Problems will come. And as a result, we will possess troubled hearts. And maybe there's some here in this room this morning that are experiencing that, even as we speak. Well, if that's the case, I want to remind you of your hope. I want to remind you of the hope that you possess as a child of God. You have a refuge. When trouble comes, turn to Jesus. Jesus made it clear that his followers would face trouble, but he also reminds us that he has the power over any circumstance that we face. In John 16, 33, he said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." If your heart is troubled today, you have a refuge. And his name is Jesus. As is said in Psalm 46:1, he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord is our refuge. But not only do we have the hope of a refuge, but Jesus tells us in verse 2 that we have the hope of a residence. Notice there he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." The disciples were facing the toughest time of their lives. And in order to comfort them, Jesus makes them a promise about a better day and a better place. And as his followers, we can cling to that same promise today. We're given a glimpse into that residence in the book of the Revelation. And I want us to turn there. Now, we're coming back to John 14, so put a marker or keep your finger there. But turn to Revelation chapter 21. And this morning, we're just going to read a little bit about heaven. I'm not going to make many comments, but I want us to read a little bit about heaven. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 9. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials for the seven plagues, and talked with me, and said, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the walls thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls over several gates. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me the pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so here we see about golden streets and jasper walls and gates of pearl and a crystal river and a foundation of the city that is made up of precious gemstones. The beauty of our heavenly home is literally indescribable. Our finite minds can't comprehend even this brief glimpse of this place that's provided in the scriptures. The indescribable beauty of heaven, I think, is summed up in the story of a little girl who was taking an evening walk with her dad. And in awe, she looked up at the moon and the stars, and she exclaimed, "Oh, Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, what must the right side be like?" Well, amen to that. See, you may live in a home that creaks and leaks. Rust and rot may have taken its toll. But you can rest assured that if you know Christ as your Savior, trusting Him and Him alone for the salvation of your soul, there is a home awaiting you on the other side in a city whose builder and maker is God. Some of us, we may never own a home of our own in this life. But if you've been born again, you hold a clear title to a mansion. No landlord will ever bother you for the rent. There'll be no mortgage to pay. No one will ever foreclose on that home that's waiting for us. And it will never need repairs. Never, ever. It will be a place of eternal rest. It's described for us in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, where it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." No more hospitals, no more nursing homes, no more cemeteries, no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that wonderful residence that Jesus has waiting for us in heaven. And so we have the hope of a refuge, the hope of a residence. And then third, we have the hope of redemption. You'll notice there in verse 2, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, this is one of the most popular passages of Scripture in the Bible. But I think it's also one of the most misunderstood. Jesus was not telling his followers that he was going to build them a mansion. You notice he already asserted the fact that the mansions are already there. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." They're already there. And we're also told in Scripture that when Jesus ascended, he sat down in his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, "When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." He is not up in heaven with a hammer and a saw and some nails building buildings, okay? No, when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place, he's saying, I'm going to make a way for you. He was referring to the cross. Our entrance into heaven was secured by Christ on the cross at Calvary. He was telling his disciples that he was going to do what we could not do. Jesus went to Calvary, shed his blood, and gave his life as a sacrifice for you and I. And because of his finished work there on the cross, we have hope of redemption. Without redemption, we would not have hope of that residence or that refuge that we've already been talking about. So when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, he's talking about the cross. Because without the cross, there would be no entrance into heaven for us, none whatsoever. He paved the way by his death on the cross for our sins. He paid the price so that we could get into heaven. We have hope because of the redemption that he has provided. So we have the hope of a refuge, the hope of a residence, the hope of redemption. And then fourth, we have the hope of a relationship. Notice he says in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you. This is a very personal promise. Jesus was saying, what I'm about to do, I'm doing for you. What he did for Peter, James, John, Andrew, Matthew, and all the others, he did for you. In Luke 19:10, Jesus tells us why he came into the world. He says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Apostle Paul reiterates that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it is, in verse 15, when he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Romans 5:8 shows us that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because Jesus went to the cross, we have the blessed privilege of having a personal relationship with Almighty God. And we don't have to wait for heaven for that to occur. You can have a personal relationship with the Lord here and now. And I'll tell you this. Those that have this relationship will tell you that there is nothing any sweeter than walking daily with the Savior of the world. And if you don't have that personal relationship with him, I say don't wait another minute to take care of this matter. Call out to Christ right where you are, right now, and invite him into your heart and your life to wash your sins away, to give you everlasting life, to make you a child of God. Invite him in to be your Savior. Because to be honest with you, that's your greatest need. That's your greatest need. And if you don't have this personal relationship with God, I'll tell you what, you're missing out on the best part of this life. The best part of this life. But even more importantly, you're missing out on the only way to heaven. Remember, after Jesus talks about those mansions in the Father's house in John chapter 14, right after that, the Apostle Thomas speaks up and says, Lord, how do we get there? How do we know the way? And in response to that question, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We must have a personal relationship with Christ through faith and trust in him. There's no other way into heaven. And so we have the hope of a refuge, the hope of a residence, the hope of a redemption, the hope of a relationship. And then the next thing is a promise that he gives us concerning his return. And so we have the hope of a return. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Jesus told his disciples that although he may go away for a time, he will come again. He has ascended. He is in heaven as we speak. But soon, and very soon, he will split the eastern sky and come for his children. This is one of the most prominent promises in the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." This is our blessed hope. This is what we're looking forward to. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it says, "But the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Jesus is coming back. This is not wishful thinking on our part. This is our hope. This is a firm assurance of things to come. And when Jesus returns, there will be a great reunion. And that's number 6. We have the hope of a reunion. We read there in John 14, 3, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." There's going to be a reunion one day that is beyond anything we can imagine. All of those heroes of the faith that we read about in the pages of God's word will be there. Noah, Moses, Abraham, David, Elijah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, Timothy, Titus, they will all be there. They will all be there. Some of us have parents who are waiting for us there. Others have spouses that are already gone on. Some have children in that wonderful land. We all have family and friends that have already stepped out into eternity. And we are assured that if they knew Christ and we know Christ, we will see them again. And oh, how we long for that blessed reunion. I don't know about you, but I get excited about the beauty of heaven. And I get excited about the mansions of heaven. And I look forward to seeing loved ones who have gone on before. But greater than the reunion with loved ones is the fact that we will see our Savior. In Revelation 22, verse 3, it says, "The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it." We will spend eternity with him. Our Savior will welcome us with open arms as we enter our eternal home. We'll see our Savior face to face. We'll see the scars on his brow and on his hands and his feet. We will be reminded that he is the only reason we made it safely home. On that day, we will shout for joy like we've never shouted before. And we will humbly bow at his precious feet. And we will worship him for making a way for us to enter that promised land. What wonderful things we have to look forward to when our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." What a wonderful hope we have in Jesus. I'm looking forward to that day. But in the meantime, while I'm here, I want to try and help as many people as possible to also get ready for that day. I want to help as many people as possible to come to know Jesus as their Savior. That's kind of why I chose our new theme for the year, Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So. Because everybody needs to know about Jesus, because there is no other way for them to enter heaven. And so before I close, if I'm going to be true to my calling as a preacher of the gospel, I just have to let you know that if you are not a child of God, you have no hope. You have no claim on any of the promises that we have examined today. But here's the good news. There is hope for you. And that hope is found only in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you will surrender to Him and accept His offer of eternal life, you can have hope. You can have the hope of a refuge. You can have the hope of a residence. You can have the hope of redemption. You can have the hope of a return. You can have the hope of a reunion. These are just a few of the facts concerning the Christian's hope. And I pray that you have that hope. And if not, please don't leave here until you do. Now, normally after church, I'm at the door or I'm downstairs shaking hands and talking with people. But this morning I have the baptism class up here. But if you want to talk to somebody about this and just you're not sure you're saved, you're not sure you're on your way, you haven't got to talk to somebody about it, I'm going to ask you to do this for me. Pastor Mike, just wave your hand so everybody sees you. Talk to him. He'll be around for a minute. Talk to Pastor Mike. I know that like me, or you can talk to one of the deacons, any one of us would be glad to sit down with you personally and individually and take you to the Word of God and show you how you can know that Jesus is your Savior, how you can know your sins are forgiven, how you can know you're on your way to heaven. We'd love to help you with that. But at the same time, you don't have to wait and talk to us about that, because you can take care of that matter right now, right where you are, if you'll just open up your heart and invite Jesus Christ in to be your Savior. He's already there knocking at the heart, at the door of your heart. In Revelation 3:20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will open the door and come into him." He will come into your heart and life and be your Savior. He's knocking at the door of your heart. The question is, will you let him in? Will you open the door and let him in? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God this morning and for this opportunity to look into the Scriptures.